Thanks, Al. I really appreciate the prayer you wrote, and I really love that new song that the worship team's been teaching us. The message of it is very cool and moves me every time, and we'll be singing, I think, for the Christmas Eve services as well, and looking forward to that time with you. I want to start off this morning by reading to us the Christmas story. You're probably thinking, well, I've heard that a few times before, but it's Christmas, and so I don't mind going through it once again. But actually, this may be a slightly different version than what you've read before when it came to Christmas. So just listen and let me read it to you. Suppose one of you had 100 sheep and lost one. Wouldn't you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the lost one until you found it? When you found it, you can be sure you would put it across your shoulders, rejoicing. And when you got home, call all your friends and neighbors saying, "Celebrate with me, I've found my lost sheep." Count on it. There's more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 good people in no need of rescue. So that's the story of Christmas. That's what we need to know about Christmas. Now, if you want to, we're going to go to Luke chapter 1 eventually, and we're going to look at what's the more familiar story, at least part of it, that we're used to. You can go ahead and get there. But I want to talk a little more about the one I just read to you from later on in Luke. He starts off and he makes this statement, "Wouldn't you leave the 99? You know what my answer to that is? I don't know about yours. You know, sometimes we read these passages and they're familiar, and so we never really stop and ponder what they're saying. And so when I ran across that question, you know, suppose you had 100 sheep and you lost one, wouldn't you leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the lost one? You know what my answer is? No. No, I wouldn't. That doesn't make any sense at all. I would not leave the 99 and especially to leave the other ones, leave them in the wilderness. And I've had commentaries, you know, some of the commentaries you read, they go on and say this. They say, well, obviously he had other shepherds watching the 99. It doesn't say that. In fact, it gives the idea that he just left them behind in the wilderness. And I look at that and I say, that's not what I would do. That doesn't make sense. I think that's exactly the point. In fact, if you looked at where in chapter 15 you want a homework assignment, I'm sure you all want that, especially you young people that just got out of school for Christmas break. If you want a homework assignment, go and look. There's a couple other parables in that same section. And if you read them and you think about them, none of them make sense. Not one. This is not a sane love that we're talking about here. This is extravagant love. Francis Chan called it a crazy love. This is a crazy love that we're talking about. But he's using this story to demonstrate God's heart for you and I. The background of the Christmas story, that he is so passionate about even just the one, that he is determined to rescue one by one, necessary. And this crazy love is what we're talking about. But then I also go on this passage, and there's something else that I think we need to take note of, because we come to the end of the passage, and he says, again, a kind of interesting statement, there is more joy in heaven over one sinner's rescued life than over 99 good people in no need of rescue. Here's what's nonsensical about that statement. There is no person that doesn't need rescue. Again, he's setting up a straw man. There's no such animal. There may be some people out there that don't think they do. We'll talk a little bit about that. But the reality in the context that we're talking about is that everyone needs rescue. Everyone. So now let's go to the story that we're familiar with. Let's go to Luke chapter 1, and let's kind of walk through this a little bit and think through some of the things that are stated. Again, it's one of these stories that is so familiar that I think at times we've lost what's going on here? We miss it. Maybe we have always missed it. We've never really thought it through. And so I want us to think it through. So here's the way it begins. That in the sixth month, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee, to a virgin pledged to be married to a man named Joseph. We talked about that last week, what the whole pledge to be married meant, that it was a big deal. It was a commitment. In fact, to get out of the pledging, or we might call it the engagement, you actually had to get divorced if you were going to back out of that part of the marriage, even though you hadn't actually had the wedding yet. You hadn't actually moved into the house that the husband that was building for you. It was a big deal. And Mary and Joseph were pledged to be married. The virgin's name was Mary. The angel went to her and said, "Greetings, you who are highly favored, the Lord is with you." Okay, there's the setup for the story. This is the part that we all know and we've heard before so many times. But let's think through it again today. Last week we talked about Joseph, and we asked the question, why Joseph? Why did God choose this man, this human man, to raise his son who had come to earth, God with us, Emmanuel? Why? What was it about Joseph? And we talked through that. Well, this morning I want us to think through Mary. And what I think leads us to the discussion, what we're going to think through is Mary's response to Gabriel's statement. It says that Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of a greeting this might be. And so my question is, what's troubling Mary? In fact, the word means to stir up. I wonder what he means by that. She's agitated. That's what's going on here. It's made her anxious, upset. This is causing her some struggle. She is really wrestling and, in fact, bewildered by this statement to the point where it has agitated her. And so we got to ask ourselves, why? You know, what is it? Well, obviously, I mean, you look at the passage and you hear this. She was greatly troubled. "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have been found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son, and you're to give him in the name Jesus." Okay, I got it now. That must be what's causing her the agitation. I'd be a little agitated if God came to me and said, "Hey, guess what, bud? You're pregnant. I've worked really hard on this figure. I don't want to give it up right now." Here's the problem with that. If you look back at the passage, what hasn't the angel told Mary yet? He hasn't told her that part of the story yet. You see, what is agitating her, what is causing her to be anxious and upset is this: you're highly favored. The Lord is with you. It is simply that statement. We haven't got any of the other information yet. She thinks she's upset now. Wait till she hears what comes next. But this much of the statement is already causing her to struggle. And so I ask myself, why? What is going on? And what does this tell us about Mary that maybe we should grab onto? And quite frankly, I don't think it's the second part. I don't think it's that part, "the Lord is with you." I don't think that is troubling to Mary, because that was a pretty common conception for a good Jewish woman, a good Israelite. They were convinced. They always knew God was with them. In fact, sometime to their fault, but they walked through. Remember their time in the wilderness, where it was visual, that 40 years that they were in the wilderness. Remember, they were in the wilderness not because they'd done everything right, but really because they had shown that they were unfaithful, that they didn't trust God. When God says, "Go into the promised land, you're going to have a victory. I've already given it to you. I've gone ahead of you. Your enemies will fall before you." And they said, "Yeah, but they're big. We can't do it." And remember, as a response to that, to their unwillingness to trust God, He said, okay, this generation is going to die off. And for 40 years, they wandered in the wilderness. But in spite of that, in spite of the reason why they were there, every day they had a reminder that God was with them by a cloud that protected them and surrounded them. And every night that cloud would turn into a pillar of fire, a constant reminder, in spite of their disobedience, that they were God's people. They were convinced of that. And so I don't think that's the part that Mary found troubling. I think that's the highly favored part. You know, we're asking for insight into why God would choose Mary. Why did he say, Mary, you're the one that I'm going to use? And this is a young teenage girl. You're the one that I want to raise my son. And I think maybe we're getting an indication. You're the one I want to hold in your womb, the Messiah, God with us, Emmanuel. Why Mary? Because she will never think that she deserves to be the one. You know, we're going to look. There are, I think, at least two responses to the Christmas story that often plague us as human beings. And one is this. You know, one of the things that plagues humanity is our perspective of what we deserve, isn't it? We have this perspective that we deserve certain things. There's a commercial that's been on TV recently, and some of you remember, I think it's an insurance company, and so here's the mom and dad, and they blindfolded their son, and they're taking him out of the front door and down the sidewalk to the driveway, and so you can naturally, you know what's going on in his mind. They're going to I'm getting a new car. And so they walk him out and guide him out to the driveway. And what you see that he does not yet know is that the car they're going to give him is the old family station wagon that is beat up and it is a mess. In fact, his sister has already had it, and she's driven it further into the ground, and now it's being passed on to him. But that's not what he's envisioning at all. And so they take the blindfold off, and you remember, he says, I'll never get a date. You know, we have this perspective. I got to tell you, later on this week, if you want to get your jollies, and if you're on social media, there will be posted, because it happens every year, there's going to be posted some video clips of families who they videoed their kids as they opened their presents. And some of those are going to be clips of kids who did not get what they had ordered, what they had told Santa Claus, or whatever the case may be. And they're going to open them, and you're going to see tears, temper tantrums, things being tossed around, because that's, you know, we got this perspective. We're plagued by this perspective of, I deserve certain things. Years ago, and I'll pick on the grandkids that are not here yet. We have all of our family is going to be here for Christmas. And some of them are traveling. Chad's pastor, and so he can't leave till tomorrow evening after their service. And so they're heading out. But years ago, their kids, Mary Lou used to, you know, Mary Lou, she loves giving gifts. In fact, I teased her yesterday. She was wrapping presents for the family that was coming that night that arrived, and so she wanted to get them done ahead of time. And I said this, I probably shouldn't have, but I said to her, I got all my presents wrapped. What's your problem? My two presents that I actually stuck and went to Walmart and bought bags and put them in the bag. And probably wasn't the right thing. But my wife loves to give gifts, and she likes, she's always, what she would always do with our kids, especially when they're little, is she liked to buy them some fun things, but she also liked to buy them clothes. And one year for the one set of grandkids, she bought quite a bit of clothes, and she made the mistake of wrapping each individual clothing article in its own package, which I will tell you led to multiple of tears, because every time one of those little kids would open that package, they burst into tears, because clothes is not what they were looking for. Not at all what they were hoping to have. And, you know, so we're plagued by this perspective of what we deserve. And I got to tell you, there are lots of folks in and around Mary that were convinced, and here's what plagues some of us too, and people that we rub shoulders with, that they were absolutely convinced that if there is a God, and if there is a heaven, I'll end up there because I deserve to be there. I'm not saying I'm perfect, but I'm a lot better than, and you can fill the blank in. Or they don't even maybe do that. It's just, I'm a decent person. When the scales come out, whatever those celestial scales are, and they weigh it, I'm going to get heavy on the side of doing the right thing. And so push comes to shove, God and me are okay. And I'll be with him someday if that's what happens in the end. And there were people like that right around Mary. In fact, the pastors of that day, the Pharisees and the lawyers, the Sadducees, we've talked about them a lot, they were notorious for being convinced that they had done everything they needed to do to be in good standing with God. In fact, I suspect, knowing this as we look back on this story, that if God had asked their advice, they would have chosen one of their own daughters for this, because their own daughters were much more religious, decent, than whoever that girl is you're choosing. And so when God looked on heaven and looked for someone to raise Emmanuel, he picked someone like Gary, like Mary, who would say, I'm not worthy. God, I don't deserve this. Not someone who was absolutely convinced that everything they needed to do has been done because I'm a good person. So that's why that troubled her, that God would say, you're highly favored. She never saw herself in that light. She wasn't like the religious people around her that were convinced that, of course, God loves me. I'm an Israelite. I'm a Jew. I'm a Methodist. I'm a Presbyterian. I go to True North Church. It's not about that. It never has been. Then she goes on and says, and she wondered, not only was she troubled at his words, but she wondered, what kind of a greeting is this? In our vernacular, we'd probably say she tried to make sense of it. She tried to put the pieces together. The Greek word actually means she tried to calculate what's going on here. Why is God choosing me? She's already demonstrated she's not like folks who think, well, I would deserve this. I get why God would choose me. I mean, knowing what I know about myself, that's not Mary at all. So we've walked through that, and that's one approach to the Christmas story that some folks fall into and keep them from understanding the heart of the Christmas story, because they're convinced they don't need anyone to save them. What would they need saved from? But here's the other: as she tries to calculate what's going on here. Why would God choose me to do this? You know, sometimes I think, maybe some of us, we never say this out loud because we're smarter than that, but some of us, maybe, and maybe way back when we first came to know Christ, we certainly felt the emotion of this, but some of us, maybe if we're really honest and really kind of shared the integrity of our heart, we'd say, well, I kind of know why God chose me, you know. I'm a pretty good guy, really. So I kind of get it. If you and I think we understand why he decided to show us mercy and grace, I'm telling you, we don't understand how desperately we need it. If I ever come to a perspective where I think I kind of get it, I am so far from understanding. If I don't constantly live in this knowledge that I, apart from God's mercy and love and his grace, I'm desperate. I have no other option. I'm lost. There's no way to calculate this. There's no way to figure it out and say, okay, that makes sense, God, that you would want me and your family. There's no way you can ever come to that conclusion. If you really, really understand who you are and who I am before a holy God. Mary was wondering about this because in her mind she knew there was no way ever she should ever be someone that an angel said, "You're highly favored." And here's what also keeps people away from the Christmas story. Some people don't ever really, I mean, they celebrate Christmas. They go through all, in fact, they may be the ones who celebrate the most. But they never really understand because they're always convinced that they're okay with God just because of who they are. But there's that other side, too. There's the individuals who, no, that's not what where they are at all. Their posture is this. I get to desperately need something. In fact, my life is so desperate that I can tell you matter-of-factly, God would never look at me and say, "You're highly favored." My past, my history, my decisions, the way I've lived, the kind of decisions I've made, the baggage, the trouble, the heartache that is left behind in my wake, I got to tell you, God may love you, but he could never, ever love me. Mary was wrestling with some of that. That's what caused this struggle. That's what caused the agitation. That's what caused her to try to figure this out. How can I calculate this? God shows me favor. But it can't be calculated. It can't be figured out. You'll never figure it out. If you think you have, you're in trouble. If you're convinced you can't ever be loved by God, you're in trouble because neither one is true. The angel's message to Mary was, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You found favor." The angel's message to every person in this room is, "Do not be afraid. You've found favor." It's not about you. You can't calculate it. It's not that you deserve it. If you figure it out, you're wrong. You haven't figured it out. It's because God, in his grace and his mercy, looked down on you and me and said, "I love you, and I want you to be a part of my family and my eternity. You found favor." That's the Christmas story. Now, if you've never, ever responded to that, here's the good news. That's what Christmas is about, that God loved you so much that he came into this world, lived a life sinless so that he could pay the price of your sin and mine so that God could offer us a gift. That's why we give gifts, to give a gift of forgiveness and adoption into his family. And if you have not received that gift, it's just like all the gift giving that's going on here. You know, when you're offered a gift, and we've talked about this before, you always have to make a decision. You either accept it or you reject it. It's the same with this gift. God's offering it. And the good news is you've found favor. He wants you in his family. Here's the message to the rest of us, though, who have already made that decision. We accepted that gift. Maybe we were reminded this morning that we didn't deserve it. And we needed to be reminded of that. But here's the message to you and I. I want you, if you are a follower of Christ, here's what I want you to hear loud and clear. This week, there is no one you will talk to. There's no one that you will look at. There's no exchange with any person that you might come in contact with throughout the coming week. There's not one individual that when you look them in the eye that you have walked into that one person that this doesn't apply to, that they shouldn't be afraid because God's found favor, that he loves them, that he wants them to be part of his family. So what does that say to you and me? It says, I want to make sure they hear that loud and clear from me. Because when I talk to that person who's a little grumpy because, man, they're putting in way too many hours and this retail business is crazy around Christmas and they're not really being nice to me, I want the thought in my mind is to look at that person and say, here's somebody that God's found favor in, that he loves. And he wants them to hear that from me today. We got to represent him well. This Christmas message, yeah, it's about that baby in the manger, but it's about the God who loved the world and sent his son. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this season, for this reminder, for the opportunity to think through these things that were told about Mary in that initial conversation with Gabriel, and the things that troubled her that we should get, they should trouble us too. God, why would you ever choose us? Why would you ever allow us? You didn't need us. It's not like you needed us. We desperately needed you. And we respond, if we're honest, if we really see ourselves through a holy God's eyes, we would respond exactly like Mary. Why me? This doesn't calculate. This doesn't add up. I shouldn't get to be a part of your family. I shouldn't get the gift of forgiveness, and yet your grace and your mercy and your love causes you to offer it to us. And Lord, we who are your children who respond to that gift, we're gonna rub shoulders with a lot of folks this week that don't have any reason why all this noise is going on. These lights, they know it's a celebration. They may even know it's about God and Jesus, but they really don't know it is about a God who looks at them and says, you have found favor. Don't be afraid. And we get the awesome privilege, God, as your children, of sharing the Christmas story. Help us to do that well. We pray these things in your son's name. Amen.
Let's stand as we close this morning. To the earth. In his name we pray.
Jesus, in your name we pray. Come and fill our hearts today. Lord, give us strength to live for you and glorify your name.
Your name is strong.
Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder, 'cause nothing has the power to save but your name.
wonderful counselor.
Wonderful counselor. Prince of peace. And your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name is a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nations sing it louder. Cause nothing has the power to save. Sing that one more time. Your name is a strong and mighty tower. Your name a shelter like no other. Your name, let the nation sing it louder. Cause nothing has the power to save. It's your name. Your name.
God with us, Emmanuel.
God with us, Emmanuel. God with us, Emmanuel. God with us, Emmanuel. Now we adore your name.
Thanks so much for worshiping with us. We hope you'll join us for one of our Christmas Eve services. Have a great Sunday, a Merry Christmas, and we will see you next time.